Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, education, and it is done with no manipulation. That means there are no hidden agendas here. There is nothing we're trying to sell you. There's nothing that we are trying to get you to join. We simply have a show that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, then you are free to do so. This is one of the few shows on the radio where the host is not the issue. The issue is the message, not the man. And if you will give me a few minutes, if you will listen to me, I promise you a couple of things. Number one, no games, no gimmicks, no ranting, no raving. And I promise you accurate information, not human speculation, not some sort of useless information that will not give you the ability to discern and understand God's plan for your life and who and what you are. That's what this show, The Flatline, is all about. If this is the first time you've ever heard us, FLOT is a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, FLOT, Forward Line of Troops. The concept that we try to teach on this radio show is that even though the outside pressure of adversity is always around us, that the inside pressure of stress is optional. We do not have to have stress. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. The difference is adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. On this show, The Flatline, we teach tremendous problem-solving devices that are found in the Word of God and verified by scriptural documentation that when you learn them and use them and apply them into your soul, then in spite of the adversity, you do not have to have any stress in your life. It is possible for you to live a life free of worry. It is possible for you to live a life free of fear, intimidation, anger, guilt, all of these things that can destroy a person by attacking their mental attitude, creating unrealistic self-image and unrealistic expectations. And all it boils down to is whether or not you're willing to take time to learn God's way of operation in your life. We have a name for that. It's called the Protocol Plan of God. The Protocol Plan of God simply means there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And the right way is learning God's way. As the Bible says, I'm just going to quote it to you now, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This very simply means that as the Lord Jesus Christ thought, what was his thought process? What was his decisions? What kind of decisions did he make? What motivated him to do what he did? That's his motivation, his intentionality. And these are the things that God wants you to think like he thought. And remember that he thought in terms of humility, not arrogance. The number one enemy that would destroy us and create all sorts of stress in our life is arrogance. When we arrogantly justify why we are getting a raw deal and everybody else is getting the blessing, or that someone is treating us wrong, we go into our arrogant self-justification and self-deception. And it always leads to an arrogant self-absorption. And there's nothing more boring than being around an arrogant person who doesn't have an objective understanding of who and what he is. He can even wind up blaming his parents, blaming his friends, or blaming his God for his own miserable life, because he never takes the time to learn the protocol plan of God. Now, this show oftentimes deals with the concepts that are important in the Christian's life, as well as how to become a Christian. And in this particular show today, in the next couple of shows, I want to deal with an issue that is very important to me. The issue is going to have a little play on words. And the little play on words will be like this. Are you representing the character of Christ? As a believer, are you representing the character of Christ in your life? Or have you become a caricature? A caricature. That's a cartoon drawing of someone, a caricature. You've seen them. They get them in college or go to the beach, and some guy draws a funny-looking you. That's not the representation of Christ. And what the Bible is talking about is it wants you to represent Christ, to represent his character in your life by assuming his operational assets or learning to think like he thought, not becoming a caricature of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Let's listen as I read some scripture. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words give light, and it gives understanding to the simple. Now I'm going to read it in what's called the Net Bible. If you're not familiar with the Net Bible, you can go to the internet and look up netbible.org. It's a wonderful Bible with over 60,000 footnotes. And I have a lot of confidence in that Bible. If you want to check it out, you can. And by the way, it's always free. You can download it free. They have no charge. And you can link to it free, or you can buy a published edition at a very, very small nominal charge. And they're not in it to make money. They're in it to disseminate the Word of God. So now that same verse, Psalms 119, verse 130, and now in the Net Bible. Again, here it is in the King James. The entrance of your words give light, and it gives understanding to the simple. And from the Net Bible, your instructions are a doorway through which light shines, and they, that is the instructions, give insight to the untrained. You see, what the study of the Word of God does for us is simply three things. It gives us, number one, discernment. Discernment, first of all, about ourselves, and then about other people and circumstances. The study of the Word of God not only gives us discernment, but it gives us insight. Insight into our motives, why we do what we do, and even insight into our actions. And then thirdly, the study of the Word of God gives us instruction. Instruction has to do with the command intent of God. Instructions are there to keep us from self-destructing. Not to box us in and cause us never to have any more fun in our life, but rather to complement our life and to guarantee that the brief period of time that we're here is a wonderful period of time. Not a time full of regret, sorrow, fear, and eventually self-destructing by a series of bad decisions. That's why the Word of God is so profitable. It gives us discernment, insight, and instruction. And anyone who ignores the Bible or ignores the Word of God is going to go through life without that discernment, insight, or instruction. And thus we have a little saying that we use on this show, and it simply means they go off down the my way highway. The my way highway. They have artificial intelligence. That's arrogance plus ignorance. AI. Artificial intelligence. The real intelligence is letting this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The New Testament in 1 Corinthians 2 is called the mind of Christ. And as you focus on the Word of God under the teaching of a qualified pastor, you begin to assume the character assets of Christ. It's often called the fruit of the Spirit. You begin to think like he thought and indeed act like he acted. And you do not, I repeat, you do not become a caricature of Christ. You represent the character of Christ. Now, you've heard me say on this show before, one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 9:23-24. Reading it out of the Net Bible, it says this, "Wise people should not boast that they are wise, and powerful people should not boast that they are powerful, and rich people should not boast that they are rich. If people want to boast, they should boast about this. They should boast that they understand me and know me." That they understand me and know me. There is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. To know God means to recognize him, to acknowledge him. But to understand God means that you have insight into who he is and why he does what he does. It means to comprehend his plan. And I meet thousands of people in my travels. I've been really busy the last few months traveling tremendously across the northeastern part of the United States. I have been from Alabama to Michigan and to St. Louis and back to Alabama and all parts in between. But I meet a lot of people who know God, but very, very few people who understand God. And here's a, you want to give yourself a test? Tell me, in your own opinion, what are the character assets of God? Tell me, I know there are at least 10 of them. Can you identify the character assets of God the Father? See, he's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. There's a few. You say, well, that's not for me to know. That's for the preacher to know. No, that's for you to know. How can you love a God that you don't understand or know? It's impossible. And so many people know God, but they don't understand God. Well, what exactly does God want you to understand? If you read the next verse in Jeremiah 9:24, this is what he says. I want you to understand that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Loving kindness simply means that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Judgment means that what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. That's why people must go to hell when they reject Jesus Christ, because they cannot equal God's righteousness on their own, and the justice of God cannot overlook their lack of righteousness, or else God could not be perfect. And then he says, I am a God who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And righteousness is the essential character of God. He alone is righteous. The Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. The only righteous being is God. And his beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world, identified with the human race by becoming a man. He left heaven, became a man. And in his perfect righteousness, while he was here, he never sinned. And that's why he could go to the cross and pay for our sin. And that's why Paul the Apostle wrote, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way that you or I can have equivalent righteousness with God is through Jesus Christ. If we don't understand some of these basic doctrines, it's inevitable that we wind up violating the protocol plan of God, while we convince ourselves that we're actually glorifying God. Isn't that strange? We don't understand the basic doctrines of the faith, and we wind up violating the protocol plan of God while convincing ourselves that we're actually glorifying God. Now, what does that really mean? It means this. It means you wind up doing a right thing, but you wind up doing it in the wrong way. And when you do a right thing in the wrong way, you actually become a caricature of Christ instead of representing the character of Christ. Does the Bible mandate that you represent the character of Christ? The answer is yes. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. It is no doubt about it. The Apostle Paul identifies the fact that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to reproduce the character of Christ in our life. He calls them here his little children. You know what had happened in Galatia? In Galatia, they had fallen into serious error. The Judaizers had come in behind Paul, who had evangelized the Galatians, and the Judaizers had told them that actually Paul didn't give you the whole message. You need to identify with the law of Moses by being circumcised. The males need to be circumcised. And Paul is beginning to feel the labor pains of birth once again because they had not grown to maturity and were captured by error or led astray by this false teaching. And the end result was that the ones who went and were circumcised, as the Judaizers suggested, they would again then teach their children that in order to be saved, you must believe in Christ and be circumcised. See, that's not what Paul taught. Paul said in order to be saved, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone. But the Judaizer said it's faith plus circumcision. Well, here's how you begin to mock God. It's faith alone in Christ alone, not faith plus circumcision. Now, let's bring this down to a modern-day parable. Faith plus eating peanut butter. How's that? Maybe you're allergic to peanut butter, so let's make marshmallows. Faith plus eating marshmallows. You see, the gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But a marshmallow-type preacher says, now listen, if you don't eat marshmallows, you're not really saved. So it's faith plus eating marshmallows. You see, what this actually does is the marshmallows cancel out the faith because you've had faith plus marshmallows. And so the next generation is going to be taught faith plus marshmallows. The people that Paul led to Christ, were they saved? Yes. Why? Because it was not faith plus marshmallows. It was faith alone. But Satan, working down the road, a few years down the road, comes in behind the Apostle Paul and successfully convinces these people they need to start eating marshmallows. I know it's a little bit of a foolish analogy, but you see the point. They rejected the free gift of salvation, and they bought into the era. And that era would now equal one big mess 20 years down the road. Faith plus marshmallows equals no salvation. It's the next generation that was destroyed by infecting the current generation. And see, that's what happens. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:7 to the same people, you were running well who hindered you, so that you should not obey the truth. And in Galatians 5:12, he said, I wish that these Judaizers would emasculate themselves. And so he was pretty blunt about it. If they think that circumcision is great, then they need to emasculate themselves. And why was Paul so adamant about this satanic distortion? Because instead of reproducing the character of Christ, these Judaizers were going to be sterile caricatures of Christ. They were going to be sterile caricatures of Christ. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, Paul writes about false teachers where he said, for such are false apostles and deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it's no wonder, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also appear to be ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their own works. In actuality, the Judaizers were sterile caricatures of Christ. And the question that I have to ask myself and you is, have we allowed Satan to render us sterile? What does that mean? That we cannot reproduce Christ. We're sterile. We can't reproduce Christ. How can we not reproduce Christ? By ignoring the protocol plan of God, getting under false teaching, and going down the my way highway. You do not assume the character of Christ. You do not represent Christ. And you become a sterile Christian. You cannot represent Christ because you're teaching salvation by eating marshmallows, or salvation by being circumcised. So when anybody believes a false doctrine and follows the ministers of Satan, who are called, I think I call them cosmic evangelists, then that person becomes a caricature, not reproducing the character of Christ, but a laughing image of Christ. And that's why so many people laugh at Christians today. That's why so many Christians are boxed up with other people. They're the laughing stock of the world because they act like total idiots. And they do some really funky things. And no wonder people are suspicious. No wonder people look at Christians hesitantly and try to evaluate the motivation of why this person's trying to get me to do something. You see, if Satan can have a good laugh at your expense, then lost people are having a good laugh at it also. Many lost people laugh at the concept of a living Savior because those who represent Him, you and me, are so ludicrous and absurd. And so Christians can do some pretty weird things. And I can assure you, this is not what God called you to do. God called you to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God told you to advance in His plan, to be aware of Satan, the enemy. He told you to put on His armor. There is no doubt He wants you to grow to be a mature believer, not become a laughing caricature of Christ. If there's anything you've ever received from this radio show, I can assure you it's precisely correct procedure. This sort of teaching that you're listening to right now can avoid the little subtle influences of the doctrine of demons that can distort the saving work of Christ and the protocol plan of God. And they are very subtle differences. So when any minister or when any lay person or any radio personality speaks about God's plan and God's work, it requires that they get it correct. Listen to Hebrews 12:28. Let us serve God with caution and respect, because our God is a consuming fire. The most frightening thing in the world should be for someone such as myself or any minister to presume to speak for God and to presume to tell you what God is saying. In 1 Peter 1:17, I want you to see how God is not impressed with anyone's pedigree. It says, "And if you call on the Father, the one who judges without respect of persons, judges according to each man's production, then pass your time on your voyage," that's your life here on this earth, "in fear and respect." God is not impressed with your pedigree. God is not impressed with your degree. God is impressed with what you think. In Deuteronomy 4:24, the Bible says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire." And that's why some people would be better off just keeping their mouth shut until they learn what they're talking about and who it is that they represent. Here's a small formula for you. Zeal plus ignorance equals disaster. That's emotions plus no doctrine equals disaster. Now, this is very important you remember this. It's very important that you understand this, because you cannot afford to be, and I cannot afford to be, a caricature of Christ. It's impossible that we can glorify God by doing this. And thus, we have to learn that emotions may motivate us, but they are not to carry us. If we live by our emotions, we're going to be soundly defeated by Satan's strategy. That's why we're mandated to put on the armor of God so we can stand against the strategy of Satan. There's no doubt he has a strategy to defeat you. And that simply means he knows what your weakness is. And for example, let me give you a perfect example. If you're weak on eschatology, if you're weak on pneumatology, if you're weak on Christology, if you're weak on some doctrine, then that's what he will attack you in and lead you into false doctrine. He knows that's an open door. He knows you don't understand that. So that's where he will attack you. And if you're going to put on the armor of God, it means that you must equip your mind with truth. And that's why the Bible's clear. It starts with the belt of truth and then the breastplate of righteousness. Paul urges us even to pick up the shield of faith, and that's the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number 3. But emotions, they are not the fuel for your spiritual life. Emotions are not your fuel. Emotions do not give you energy. Emotions can destroy you if you're not careful. And so the Christian life is not lived under the influence of emotions. It's lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit and you using the mind of Christ. Any believer who operates in zeal, that's emotions, plus ignorance, is setting himself up to be soundly defeated. And I can assure you, Satan will get a good laugh at your emotions as you become a caricature of Christ. It is not what God intended. Many believers are not even aware that they have a spiritual life, and that's what's disgusting. I mean, I talk to people all the time about this. Tell me what your spiritual life is. Define for me your spiritual life. See, number one, we have a physical life. We're born, we live, we die. But what is the spiritual life? And they don't really understand it because it's not really taught. Well, you're born again, you live, that's your life now and eternally, and you have rewards. You don't die. You go to heaven. You're face to face with the Father, and you're rewarded. You live in eternity with certain rewards. You see, many believers are not even aware of these things. Spiritual life? That's a term that's foreign to them. They mistake some sort of emotional high for some sort of spiritual advance. If you go to church and you have a emotional service where people cry and get all excited and the singing lasts a long time and the preacher gets all fiery and sweats everywhere, and does that mean God was really there? We had a great emotional service. People came forward. Souls were saved. Great service. That's not the criteria for a great service. The criteria for a great service is, did the pastor accurately teach the Word of God? Not did he stir up your emotions. Not did he get you excited for Jesus. Did he accurately teach the Word of God? Many people have no concept of the spiritual life and what is a baby Christian, what is a mature Christian, and many believers are easily manipulated because they don't understand these things. I'd like to quote to you one of my favorite pastors. This is what he said. Growth to spiritual maturity is the divine objective for the believer in time. It is the purpose of all commands of Scripture related to time, and it's the only way to glorify Jesus Christ in time, and it is the basis for all temporal and eternal rewards and blessings. Very important concept, growth to spiritual maturity. And this is why Satan applies maximum effort to hinder people from growing in grace. This is why he applies maximum effort to hinder Bible teaching. Because when the Bible is taught, it exposes his strategy towards you, the believer. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan is a charade of Christ, and we become caricatures of Christ. Peter warns us about the same thing in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, where he talks about false prophets among the people and false teachers among you who will bring in destructive heresy and even eventually deny the Lord that bought them. Stay away from emotions. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that as a mature believer, you effectively represent Christ by assuming his character assets rather than becoming a caricature of Jesus Christ. That's what God has in mind for you, and that's what God wants for you, that you become a represent the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and not become a caricature. So this is Rick Hughes thanking you for listening to The Flatline and hoping that you'll join with me next week at the same time.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.